Miss Ashley? Okay, thanks. I'm good. Nobody's good but God. What do you think, Jan? A nice benediction for the morning? How's that? May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob look upon all of us with favor, and may he shine his light upon all of us to understand and apply his word rightly this morning, in Jesus' name. I want to thank Harlan last week for filling in. You know, it's funny. Harlan was supposed to preach that message after I had left, I think, and I know he spoke on sanctification. But it's funny how sometimes God kind of arranges things. Do we believe God arranges things? I mean, God is he's a divine arranger, right? But it's apropos that Harlan spoke about sanctification last week, and we are going to look at some of Jacob's sanctification this week. So maybe God maybe needs to give us a message of sanctification in our own lives. Are we truly coming under the rubric of being sanctified in the things of God? So I always look at that as divine providence, nothing by chance, right? Okay, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the actual separation of God's people out of the clutches of the worldly-minded Laban. Remember, Laban lived for what? Talk to me. Remember, he lived for the here and now. Laban lived outside the promised land in more ways than one. He lived for the here and now. I see you laughing, Gene. I got you. Right? In fact, we ascertained sadly, now think about this. I want us all to think about this. We ascertain, sadly, that this is where the unregenerate man wants to be. The unregenerate man, Carolyn, wants to live outside of the promises of God, right? See, what happens is man's humanity, hear this, Dave, man's humanity starts to overtake him. And then he starts to be governed by his human inclinations, and that leaves no room for God. It leaves no room for God. The prophet Isaiah aptly depicts that we have become influenced by the world with their riches, and there's no end to the world's treasures. Our old paths, this is important, our old paths are being swallowed up and governed by temporal satisfaction. We have to be careful that we don't get so influenced by this world, because the world has a way of influencing us. It has a way of, the world gives us ideas that we need to form according to the world, and then what happens is we put these kind of holy blankets on it. You like that, right, Mark? Right, because what happens is we start using worldly, say, sayings and worldly mindsets, and we cover them with a holy blanket. We have to be really careful about that. Remember, and especially in Genesis, as we've been studying, they would always set up those monuments to put people in remembrance of where God met them and what God did for them. And we need to do those things too. We need to do them too. With that being said, we remember God in his grace separated Jacob from Laban. But then Jacob would have to confront another thorn in his flesh, and that's Esau. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's an interesting narrative in itself. Now, we know, just like us, that Jacob had dealt with a lot of issues in his own strength, right? And even though Jacob was trying to line Esau's pockets with worldly goods, Jacob was uneasy. And remember, we had a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about that wonderful prayer that Jacob prayed, right? Acknowledging his insignificance and his dependence on God, which was a biblical prayer. But Jacob again hedged his bet and did some things in his own strength. We all do this at times. We all do this. We recognize God is sovereign. We recognize we're insignificant, but we still want to kind of, let me do it my way. And if you don't do that, I do it. And more times than not, when we're governed by this world and we're taking on the ideologies of this world, that's how we start to think. In fact, Jacob would actually put part of his servants in harm's way to save his own neck. Jacob, in dealing with Esau, made him uneasy because of their past dealings, and Esau was coming with 400 men. So, you know, this is tough stuff. We know what happened between Esau and Jacob. We know why Jacob would be nervous. You know, why is my brother coming with 400 men? Right? I mean, that's a question. And so right away, you know, he has this wonderful prayer, and God says, I got you, I got your back. But Jacob says, well, I can, you know, I can do a couple of things myself too. Just to make sure, right? We never do that, right, Charlie? You never did that ever, right? Now, these 400 men were not to give Jacob a welcome home party. With that being said, Jacob was hoping that his enormous gift to Esau would appease him, right? He's given him all these gifts. And, you know, Jacob's an interesting cat, man, because I see a lot of myself in Jacob, right? So Jacob, I know Jacob's thinking, he's saying, you know what? Here's what I'll do. I'm going to send these big, enormous gifts, but I'm going to cut them up in three pieces. Because then when he sees that first gift, and he's, wow, and then there's another, whoa, and then, you know. So he kind of, right? I mean, so Jacob is, he's a good manipulator. He's good in that way. But you got to understand, too, you have to be careful. Just because you become a Christian, you don't become a dope, right? So you got to be a good thinker. I mean, so there is some times that Jacob has good ingenuity. And he's a man that does think. But sometimes in all your thinking, in all your manipulations, you're going to run out and you're going to need God. This isn't going to go, you know, as well as we think it might. So all these presents that Jacob was sending, they were put before Esau's face. Now remember, that's a huge narrative connection, the word face. It's 2 weeks ago, and me and Harlan were talking a little bit about preaching and stuff. And, you know, when we study a message, I mean, we know the message really well. And so I don't expect you to remember about that narrative hint about the face, but there's something really important. And it's so important that I'm going to go over with it again. Remember, Jacob said, I will cover his face, this is Esau, with this huge present which goes before my face. Then afterward, I'll see his face so I can face him. And perhaps Esau will lift up my face. That's the Hebrew language, which is really important, because that word face is going to be, again, a narrative connection as we move forward. So in essence, Jacob wants to see Esau's face after he's covered it up with presents. I mean, it's just it's the way... That's why narrative is so descriptive, because what happens is when you understand in those days they're hearing this. Not everybody has a Bible, so the face is really important. He wants to appease Jacob. He wants to appease Esau's face, so Jacob can be able to face him. He wants to bribe him. They don't do that in the Bible, do they? Jacob wants to buy off Esau's wrath, but at the end of the day, there's no solution to the problem. Jacob will find out that one's own ingenuity sometimes is not enough. Before we move on, let us remember. Now, I want you to hear this. Anybody wrestle with some fears in their life? Well, listen, if you don't, I do. I mean, Rachel's got a couple of hands up, right? Now, I know I'm not trying to be fanciful with the text. I'm serious. But I want you to hear this. We all wrestle with some fears in our life. In reality, We need to face the one whom we should fear. And if we face the one whom we should fear, we'll be able to deal with the fears of this world. And I'm serious about that. Which I believe puts life in its proper perspective. And it will be for Jacob, and it will be for us. So let's go to Genesis 32. I'm going to just reiterate. So let me just explain this. So I can't explain it there because I got to stay here and I can't bring the Bible down. Too many restrictions I have, you know. It's like being in jail. But anyway, no pun intended. What I want to do is I want to just connect what we spoke about, this Hebrew word, this face again, and Jacob sending these presents before Esau, and then we'll get into the narrative of this morning. So I'll read right through, but again, I'll just bring you up to speed a little bit because I think this is important. So I want to start in, can I start in 32 and 16? Is that okay? Okay. So, and he gave them, this is Jacob, right? We know what's happening. He's giving them gifts for Esau. And he gave them into the hand of his servants, every flock by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between flocks. And he commanded the first one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, whom do these belong? And where are you going? And to whom these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord to Esau. And behold, also he's behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third, you know, and all those who followed the flock, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. So in other words, he's sending these gifts. He's layering him with gifts. And you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob is also behind us. For he said, I will appease his face with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will lift up my face. Very important language there. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. This is important now. And he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two servant women and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. And he saw that he had not prevailed against him. This was the man. So he touched the socket of his thigh, and so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Penuel. And he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him just as he crossed the Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. You know, when I was a young boy, not too long ago, I used to love wrestling. Bruno Sammartino was my favorite wrestler. I saw him wrestle in Madison Square Garden, Baron Miguel Cicluna, right, for the championship belt, and of course he won. Now, I knew wrestling was fixed. I mean, it just was, right? But it was really entertaining, and I really enjoyed it. On the other hand, Ron, college wrestling is very, very taxing. They usually have 3 2-minute rounds, And it's physically exhausting. One must be in really great shape if you're a college wrestler, right? The wrestling match we have just read is a literal wrestling match. Now, you're going to have scholars, liberal scholars, tell you that this is just a dream and whatever. This is a literal wrestling match here. And I want to bring that to the core because, you know, Jacob was obviously a wrestler in more ways than one. So this is a literal wrestling match which lasted all night. Charlie, all night. You know what it is to wrestle for 2 minutes? So this was a wrestling match all night that Jacob wrestled with this man. And there's a profound theological meaning that we need to understand. So after Jacob wakes up from a sleepless night, verse 22, as mentioned, he brings his family and all his possessions across the stream, and Jacob was left alone. Now, I think about this. Now, this is night. Who do you think Jacob thinks this is? I would think it's Esau. I mean, that's the first thing that's going to go through my mind. Right? Who's going to come and attack me at night? Now, think about this. Now, why? See? I want to put myself in the narrative. Why would I think that? Well, Fokelman reminds us that we should remember of a confrontation that took place in Genesis 25. It was a cognitive wrestling match over the birthright. Remember? Between Jacob and Esau, where Jacob prevailed with a pot of stew. So now Esau is back in the picture. And again, the narrative reminds us he's coming with 400 men. So I'm thinking, now there's a theological significance. I'm thinking this is Esau. He's coming and jumped me at night, right? But let me tell you a theological significance here. And I think it's really important. Before we wrestle with the Esaus of this world, we have to wrestle with God. I want to say that again. Before we wrestle with the Esaus of this world, money, fame, fortune, whatever it is, whatever, Esau is a man of the field. He's a man of the world. Before we can dare wrestle with Esau, we need to wrestle with God. So as Jacob wrestles with the man, but he can't see him. Why? Because it's night. And we see that Jacob cannot be overcome, and the one wrestling with him is no slouch. And he breaks Jacob's hip socket. I mean, just boom, like that, and it's over. Jacob now knows this is no ordinary man. No one can just touch one's hip and it would break. I mean, they were wrestling all night, then one touch of the hip, it's broke. Jacob here finds that he's involved in something above his pay grade. In fact, the prophet Hosea tells us that Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Basically, God has broken his hip in grace. And we'll kind of unpack that. But Jacob is still in this dark, so to speak, and Jacob depicts he needs to be blessed by this man. And broken hip and all, Jacob will not let go of him. Jacob needs to be blessed by this supernatural being. So as Jacob here is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he tells the Lord, "Let me go." The premise is that Jacob, let me say that again, the Lord tells Jacob, "Let me go." The premise is that Jacob better let the Lord go before the sun breaks. See, there's a premise here. Why does he need to let him go before the sun breaks? You can't see God and live. You got to be really, really careful here. Now, I know Jacob says he sees God face to face because he realized who this was. But in the interim, this has got to happen in the night. This has got to happen in the night. And obviously he realizes later, and there's a huge narrative hints here that I'll try to bring you up to speed, and you really get this, I hope. right? So as Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he tells the Lord, let me go. The premise is that better, the Lord, let the Lord go before the sun breaks, because no one can see God and live. But Jacob, being Jacob, says, bless me. As he hangs on for dear life, and believe me, he's actually hanging on for more than dear life. See, Jacob always lived on the edge. He just was. He lived on the edge, right? Jacob was a man that God used at a time that living on the edge was necessary to fulfill God's plan. But here Jacob has run out of options. In fact, Esau's on the verge of coming, and Jacob is not going to meet Esau without a blessing from the divine hip breaker. That's what I call him, the divine hip breaker. Because Jacob realizes without God's blessing, he would fail. Harlan, that's sanctification. You see, Jacob is starting to learn, and I'm going to say this again, but it just came to my mind, so I don't want to back it up. But after all the stuff God, Jacob did in his own ingenuity, and he did a lot, if it wasn't for God, it couldn't happen. And it wouldn't have come to fruition that these things was able to advance what he was doing. It was always God behind Jacob's, even his human ingenuity. And we'll look at that in a second. In fact, as Fokelman depicts, this text has world historical implications because concerning the name change. What comes about like a baptism by fire. As Jacob confesses, he finally confesses, I'm a deceiver. Now you notice for 50 weeks, I don't know how many weeks we're in here, I don't know, 40 weeks, whatever it might be, I've refrained from calling Jacob a deceiver. I know many others have, and that's okay. But I want to call Jacob a deceiver when Jacob admits to himself and to God that he's a deceiver. What's your name? I got to change your name. My name is Deceiver, Jacob, Supplanter. So the name changed from Jacob, one who we know could deceive with the best of them. Ask Laban and Esau, but now Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And I need to look at that, but just let me make a quick parenthetical. In studying Jacob, he's used these deceptive... Now I can say it. See, now I want to talk about it because the divine author has changed his... See, don't you understand? Jacob was a man of God. But Jacob needed sanctification. He needed to be sanctified. And right away, before the narrative talks about sanctification, we want to start talking about sanctification like we don't need it. I need it. You need it. But here we want to talk about sanctification because that's what's happening here. Jacob is starting to learn that Rachel, Mrs. Rachel Grimaldi, that we cannot make this on our own. We need God. I don't care what kind of stuff we can come up with. We need God. Or else we're deceiving ourselves. We're no different than Jacob. Jacob has used deceptive strategies in most of the ways he had prevailed, especially but not limited to, he deceived his father, he deceived his brother, his uncle. Talk about keeping it all in the family. Jacob was a street smart dude, man. He really was. But as we know from the divine author, it was God that allowing these things to take place. So it was not Jacob's ingenuity, but God's sovereign control over Jacob's ingenuity. And when you start to realize that, you start to become sanctified. You start to understand. Jacob was a man of God. God called him. God saved him. But Jacob had to learn. Miss Carolyn, when you look at texts like this, we are so thankful that the Lord has patience with us. Really. And Jacob has to realize that it was God all the time. Even when Jacob was using the different type of sheep to come up with speckled and spotted goats, it was God that was behind it. So now Jacob needs to confess and realize that before he can move on. Listen, you're going to need areas of sanctification in your life before you can move on in the things of God. And the more that you hold back, and the more that you don't want to be sanctified by grace, the more God is going to keep you back. Mark has nothing to do with you being born again. I'm not saying that, Ashley. But the more that we focus on the Esau's of this world, the more, Miss Ashley, we cannot be brought forward in the things of God. That's the sanctification process. That's why Paul says you're still babes. You're still babes in Christ. So Jacob needed to move on. He needed to get his hip broken in grace. And that's exactly, because otherwise we're going to be stuck. And I'm telling you, if we are just dependent, now listen, we have to depend on our born again experience, without a doubt. Without that, we're going to hell. But I'm saying, if we're not advancing in the things of God, we are going to be stagnant in our walk. Our prayer life will be dead. Our Bible study will be non-existent. You know, because by God's grace, we're born again, and by God's grace, He will give us the initiative to read, and you still got to read and study. You still got to get there. You just don't get up and say, hey, I'm born again. I read 15 chapters in my head. No. You got to move out. And before you can move out, you got to be sanctified by grace. God's got to give you that sanctifying spirit where you can move out, Miss Ashley. Otherwise, we're going to be stuck in the mud. And like Harlan said last week, it's a process. This don't happen overnight. This is not a salvation story like we mentioned. Right? It's a sanctification story. Just a name change. Jacob must learn to be servant, not ruler. For there's only one king, and God will never share his glory with anyone. Again, not a salvation story for Jacob. He's already one of God's people. This is a sanctifying moment in Jacob's life. We all need to get our hips broken in grace. Notice none of Jacob's past history is brought up by the divine author until now, which shows us even though it looked like Jacob was winning in his own strength, it was the divine hip breaker that was prevailing. What a picture of grace. And again, it's a baptism by fire. We all go through this in our sanctification process. And if you haven't, trust me, you will. If not, you may not be born again. This is part of the process. Born again is a one-time experience. We know that. Sanctification is part of that process. And if we are not being sanctified, we are not being molded and shaped, then we got to go back and say, are we really born again? Please hear this. God, as we mentioned, does not hold our humanity against us. On the other hand, if when we start to believe our own press reports, especially when we think we can do things in our own strength, we will eventually find that our ingenuity will run out on us. Our dependence must be on God. All of us, when encountering God, will realize that all of us need our hips broken in grace, depending on Him, not on ourselves. And these lessons are learned over time. Fokelman depicts he gives Jacob a new name, Israel, because of Jacob's unique nature of being a wrestler. The name Israel means God fights. In other words, Fokelman depicts God fights with Jacob because of Jacob's stubbornness and his pride, which comes before the fall. But watch this. Thank God the fall came here before the pride. before the pride had its chance to fester. On the other hand, God will fight for Jacob because he appreciates Jacob's absolute commitment. That's that sovereignty and responsibility, man. You can't, that stuff you can't line up. It's there. They run like this. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. It's in its enemy. I've said that. He can't see him. He wants to know his name, but that is something Jacob would figure out himself. But for now, he's blessed by God, for which I'm sure Jacob has already figured out. In fact, Jacob called the place Penuel, meaning divine form. Yes, Jacob, now called Israel, has figured that he was actually facing and wrestling with God. Before you can wrestle with Esau, you gotta wrestle with God. Before you can go out in the world and wrestle with the Esau's of the world, you better would have wrestled with God, or you're in trouble. I mean, Esau was coming with 400 dudes, man. He wasn't coming there to light birthday candles for Jacob. He was coming there to clip him. You stole my birthright. So now and only now can he face Esau because he's been delivered. He prayed early to be delivered from his brother Esau, and this is the answer to prayer. Now, there's a huge theological premise here, as we have mentioned, and that is before. Now, here's how I say it. So let me say it like this. I've said it enough, but let me say it in broad terms. Sue. Before we deal vertically in this world, in anything that we do, we have to deal horizontally first. Before we can deal with anything in this world, Miss Ashley, we have to deal with God first. We have to deal horizontally first before we can deal vertically. A lot of times, Sue, me first, you know what happens? We deal vertically without dealing with the Lord. And this is what Jacob did a lot. But I can say it because now God is saying it. And a lot of times, I don't care. Listen, you can say, you know, I know I'm telling you, a lot of times I deal in this world vertically before I'm dealing horizontally with God. And I think more times than not, that gets us in trouble. It really does. And we do it all the time. And no matter how many times we step on our toe, we do it all the time. Nikki, how about that for a title? I didn't give you one. Maybe before we can deal vertically, we have to deal horizontally. Just a thought. I didn't give one this week. I should have. But and again, these are good theological premises here. And nobody's here to spank anybody or anything like that. Because listen, the thing is, by God's grace, he took his time with Jacob. God was molding Jacob, despite his flawed humanity. And many exposers have mentioned, like, to jump to conclusions, but we've mentioned Jacob is on the potter's wheel. All of us are a work in progress. We are being divinely molded by grace to embrace all God has to offer. Why do we want to be held back? Why? The world has nothing to offer us. God is now not only the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, he's now the God of Jacob. As Fokelman depicts, this was Jacob's most critical hour, and God did not fail him. And now and only now, can the breaking of the sun actually shine upon him? Jacob, now called Israel, has a new understanding of God. He no longer has to encounter God at night like Nicodemus. You'll see that in the narrative. Man, narrative is unbelievable. Notice when we get to the next couple of verses, I saw the light, right? He's in the light. I mean, watch, we'll see that. I mean, it's amazing stuff. when we read narrative the right way. But now Jacob understands God has given him a new light, no pun intended. Fokelman depicts that the cosmos has changed from darkness to light for the patriarchal Jacob. Here the sunlight smiles upon Jacob. It gives him warmth as he experiences a dark night of the soul. But as the songwriter depicts, Dave, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. All obstacles, right? No more obstacles. I can see clearly. In reality, God does not... Here's something I said that I think is really important. In reality, God does not have to spare anyone. Fokelman depicts the old Adam has been shaken off, but we must never forget where we have come from. Jacob is limping by faith, not by sight, a sanctified man. Chapter 33, first three verses. He can see clearly now, David. Okay, before, Nikki, keep that there. I want you guys to... I think we're going to see it here. I want to make sure that we see it here because I don't want to ask you guys to look for something and it's not there, but I think it's in these first three verses. Okay, yeah. Okay. I want you to be a good reader of the text. I'll be right there, Nikki. I'm sorry. I want you to see there's a difference. Under the rubric of sanctification, yes, we're born again, but under the rubric of sanctification, we start being more, that's a bad word, let me say that. Not a bad word, it's just a bad word to say it. We start being, let me say it, more bold. That's probably bad use of the pronoun, right, Sue? But under the rubric of sanctification, we start stepping out a little more. We no longer, I got it, Rachel. We no longer lay in the cut. Remember Jacob, Gene, always laid in the back. He always laid in the cut. He always sent everybody before him because he was nervous. He was afraid. But as a sanctified man, you're going to see a change here. And see if you can pick up the change because I want you guys to be able to pick, you know, read this text and see it. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. Now, well, let me stop there. Now, the old Jacob, he's gone to the back, right? That's just the way Jacob operated. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two servant women, and he put the servant woman and her children first, and Leah and her children after them, Rachel and Joseph after them. But look at this. But he passed on ahead of them. That's sanctification. You see it, Carolyn? He went in the front. Right? That's a great narrative hint. And bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. You see that? Usually Jacob's laying in the cut. In typical narrative fashion, we see a picture of one being delivered out of darkness to light. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and what he saw was Esau and his posse coming around the mountain, so to speak. Now, I think there's a lot here. And we also see a different mindset concerning Jacob. Even though he separates most likely by family favoritism, he now does something radically different. And that is Jacob is no longer hiding in the cut. He now takes the initiative and goes before his people as the head of the family. Again, let us be reminded, when we encounter the vertical, we're now equipped. When we encounter the horizontal, we are now equipped to deal with the vertical aspects of the thought. What a picture of grace, man. Right, Miss Carolyn? It's vertical first, then horizontal. Really important stuff. Jacob is showing the work of sanctification in his life. He now has a unique worldview. It's no longer the idiom survival of the fittest, trying to achieve in his own strength. But now Jacob has realized he's been fit by God for survival. This was a long process for Jacob. Over many, many years, over 20 years. But God is never too early and never too late, but always on time. In one sanctification process, now here's the deal. What is sanctification? Sanctification to me is when your inward convictions govern your outward life. You're governed by the inward, not by the outward. Jacob, as we know, Miss Ashley, he was governed by what he can see. Not who he can see, but what he can see. It's a huge difference. A huge difference. See, now Jacob is governed by what he has seen. Joe, you got that? And that's important. That's important. That's sanctification. When the inward starts developing and it starts taking on the outward form, you start thinking your thoughts after God. And that's important because, listen, 400, I mean, he just heard about 400 men coming. He's saying, oh, I'm going to sell animals, sheep. I'm going to give them all the money I got. I'm going to lay in the cut. I'm going to stay in the dark. I'm going to send my family first, just not me. But here, he goes first. And he realizes, you know what he realizes? If God be for me, who can be against me? 400 men, what are they going to do to me? Kill me, I'll be with the Lord. It's a mindset. It's a sanctification process. That doesn't happen overnight. But it needs to happen. It needs to happen for all of us. And this is the story of Jacob. I like when we follow the narrative the way the narrative tells us to follow it. You know, Rachel, I was reading Fokelman on this, and I was thinking about my wife and some things. Fokelman makes a point that I believe brings to this text to really help us. You remember, this is what we do. Rachel, think about this. This is crazy. You notice Jacob, before he got this kind of sanctification moment, Harlan, you remember all these scenarios he thought about in his mind? I mean, Jacob had himself killed. I mean, Rachel, do you know sanctification gets that stuff out of our mind? We can think of so many scenarios that'll happen, right, Mark? You know that. And really, more times than not, we're wrong anyway. We really are. We'll think about all these things and we'll have them all conjured up in our mind. I mean, Jacob had these things. He's going to kill me. He's going to whatever. And he's going to stab me. Whatever he was thinking. And there was nothing farther from the truth. How many times, Miss Ashley, that right, Gene? You, especially you with doctors. I mean, really. Gene is on his deathbed 3 times a week. How do you live a life like that? I mean, he's on Google looking up medicines more than anything. I'm surprised he doesn't have his MD license by now. But we conjure up these things in our mind, and this is what Jacob did, and he was all wrong. You ever notice that? You get all worked up, Sue. And then I said, what the heck, man? I wasn't even close. But Jacob was like this. I see everybody smile because we're the same way. We get this all worked up until we start becoming governed by the inward. That's the difference. Jacob would have never went in the front. 400 dudes, are you kidding? But he'd go move a well to impress a girl, just like we would do, right? He figured his brother was coming to kill him, and he might have been, but this caused him to make all these safeguard decisions in his own understanding. How many times have we thought in our own minds scenarios that make us act in a compulsive manner, But if we wait on the Lord in prayer, now listen to this, we can have the mind of Christ and act not compulsively, but decisively. Not compulsively. We do that a lot. Becky, you know that. We start doing things before we think. But when you have the mind of the Lord, you do things decisively, not compulsively. We must remember, as Harlan reminded us, that sanctification is a process. We must let it have its perfect work. And we learn, like the writer of Proverbs wisely writes, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own. We've never heard that before, right? Never heard that, Sue? Don't lean on your own understanding. And to acknowledge him in all our ways. And now we see Jacob bow 7 times in respect to his brother Esau. Let's finish up 33. And then let me tell you something. I'm going to read 18 through 20. And 18 through 20, I believe. So I'm going to give you this as just a divine teaser, if I may. Verses 18 through 20, when I get to them, I'm going to read 4 through 20. When I get to 18 through 20, those three verses are the most important verses, I believe. I want to be careful. One of the most important verses, or those three verses in the book of Genesis, maybe in the Bible. Not this week, though. But I'm going to read them this week. We're going to talk about them next week. Because those three verses, you need 2 hours to talk about. And I'm serious. I'm not being facetious. I'm not preaching 2 hours next week, if God allows me to. But those three verses, Charlie, they're huge. And hopefully you do some study on your own, and then we can be prepared next week. Starting in verse 4. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given, your servant." Then the servant woman came near with their children, they bowed down. Leah likewise came near with her children and they bowed down. And afterward Joseph came near with Rachel and they bowed down. And he said, "What do you mean by all these camps which I have met?" And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." And Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God." There's that face. That's the narrative hint. You see it? Carolyn? "Now, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then take my present. For I see your face as one sees the face of God." You cannot face Esau until you face God. "You have received me favorably. Please take my blessing which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything thus," and urge him, and he took it. You didn't have to convince him too much to take it. He took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are academy, and if they are driven hard one day, all flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will lead on slowly according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seir," which he never does. Then Esau said, "Please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "Why do this? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for him a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Booths, or Succoth. Very important verses here. I won't be able to really deal with them today. But now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, really on the outskirts of Canaan. It's about 6 miles outside of Canaan. That's really important. When he came to Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And he bought a portion of field where he had pitched his tent by the hands of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 quesetah. Then he set up there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Now, as we read these passages, we see Jacob in a position of complete trust in God. Because listen to me. Esau runs towards Jacob. All Jacob do is limp. He's definitely at a disadvantage here. As mentioned, Jacob goes in the lead, a limping man, a man who's under divine sanctification. He's totally dependent on God. God, again, has broken his hip in grace. And it's here that Esau has a huge change of heart towards Jacob. Now, Hamilton reminds us that Moses would think of this scene. Now, Moses is writing this, but he would think of a similar scene. Remember in Exodus 4, when Moses encountered God and God almost killed him? After that incident, God told Aaron to go meet his brother and console him. Remember with the foreskin and remember that? Now think about when Moses was, when God was going to clip Moses, it was his wife that stepped in for him. And then who was the one that consoled him was his brother, Aaron. So Moses is saying, whoa, I've seen this before. I've seen this. And again, just to, you know, bring it up to speed, how real the Bible is. And I could imagine what Moses is thinking. So here Jacob, the limping man, after wrestling with God and is consoled by his brother Esau, all of this ordained by God. Nothing has changed but the zip code, just like Moses was consoled by Aaron after it almost killed him. The Bible depicts that God will have your enemies make peace with you. In fact, in verses 5 and 7 is an answer to Jacob's prayer, Bracken 32:11. Jacob prayed to God for Esau not to strike his family. Hamilton depicts that 16 people approach Esau in these successive groups of 6, 8, and 2 and bow before him. And there's an interesting word in the Hebrew concerning Joseph and Rachel. The word draw or come near in verse 7. I don't know if I'll, let me see if this, yeah. You see that? I don't know if you got it. Likewise, Leah likewise, no, what is it? I'm in the wrong section. Anyway, let me read it here. The word draw come near in verse 7, in the Hebrew actually states that someone was bringing them to draw near to Esau. I'm sure it was Jacob who, again, was overly protective of his firstborn Joseph with Rachel. Now, the rest of the narrative is interesting. First off, as Hamilton reminds us, after the sizable gift that Jacob sends to Esau, Esau calls Jacob his brother. Let me ask you a question. Does Jacob ever call Esau his brother? Miss Carolyn? Never. 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 On the other hand, never does Jacob call Esau his brother. He tells Esau he's his servant. Jacob will not move behind a formal relationship. In those days, when you said you're somebody's servant, that's just like saying hello. I'm your servant, David. It's like saying hello. But he never calls Esau his brother. Now, there's a great picture there. Be careful when you call people brother that are really not your brother or sister in Christ. Be really careful. Because you see, Jacob, even though he's dealing with Esau, first vertically, then horizontally, but he never calls Esau his brother, his servant, which is just a respect in those times. That's a huge narrative hint. Because Jacob knows. Jacob, you know what Jacob did? He gave back Esau the only thing he can give back Esau. He gave him back the temporal blessings of the firstborn. But he can't give him the spiritual blessing of the firstborn. That's for only God to do. You notice he gave everything. I mean, that's all that Esau was in it for. Give me that stew or I'm going to die. Bless me too, Father. So he gave Esau back what Esau really wanted. And do you know, I'm sorry I'm taking a little long, but this is important. Do you know if you crave this world so much, if you crave your humanity so much, you will become so human that there would be no room for God ever in your life. Ever. And you know what? That's hell bound. That's hell bound. When you become so human that all you want is what this world has to offer, you are hell bound. And this is exactly why Jacob here is God is separating. There's a separation here. And then the word face is a light word, right? It is because Jacob now has encountered the face of God that he'd be able to withstand the face of Esau. By Jacob's reconciliation with God, he now, through God's power, reconciles with his brother. He sees Esau's face as the face of God. This reverts back to Genesis 32, when Jacob wanted to see God's face. So in a sense that he encountered God's face and lived, he now has encountered Esau's face and also lives. What a picture, man. When we read the narrative like that, we get this stuff. It just lines up for us. The rest of the narrative shows us now, watch this, that Jacob would always keep Esau at arm's length. Esau, after refusing the gift, accepts the gift. But like Hamilton points out, Jacob refuses and continues to refuse Esau's offer of companionship and Esau's offer of traveling with him, saying the children have failed. Jacob continues not to take any help from Esau. But he does tell him that he will meet him in Seir, which he never does. Jacob wants to leave well enough alone. In fact, he would never see Esau again until they bury their father Isaac in chapter 35. But what we see here is a great lesson of what people are really made of. Jacob was concerned with the things of God. He'd received the blessings of the firstborn, the spiritual blessing. That is what drove him. On the other hand, from the outset, Esau just wanted the material blessings of the firstborn. In other words, we have to be careful what we really desire in this life. It's a great lesson, man. It's a practical lesson. Esau returns home to Seir, where he remains. Jacob continues his trek towards his father's home, but he first moved to Succoth. He arrives at Shechem. Purchases land from the Shechemites, namely Hamor, and erects an altar, fitly named for the God of his protection and provision, for which Jacob has seen along his journeys. But Shechem, listen, man, Shechem is 6 miles from the promised land and will cause some major issues, as we will see next week. You need to read that text for next week and then read chapter 34. Because you'll see what happens. Let me close. Let's go to Romans just in closing for a second. Listen, I'm really sorry. I know this is a little lengthy here, but if you don't get anything out of what I said, I want you guys to know how important it is. Harlan, Sue, Dominic, Rachel, Ashley, all of us, to deal vertically before we deal horizontally. Ashley, it's huge, man. A lot of times we're here, but we need to be here. We need to deal vertically. We're not going to make it. If we don't deal vertically first in all we do. Becky, that's not easy, man. You know, we like to do things in our own strength. We're naturally inclined to that. If we can just take our time to deal vertically, it will be so much better for us. It took Jacob 20 years. 20 years it took him to learn. Me too. I was in the can when I got saved for almost 20 years. 235 months. That sounds a lot less, but it's 20 years. And that's what it takes sometimes. Romans 9, 6 through 13, quickly. I can't exegete this whole thing, but you'll see the point. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are the children, nor are all children because they are Abraham's seed, but through Isaac your seed will be named. That is, the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are considered as seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. But not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had done nothing good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said, the older shall serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. While these two brothers were in the womb, before they did anything good or bad, God chose one and not the other. Way above our pay grade. Miss Carolyn? Way above our pay grade. In this passage, Cranfield depicts there's a difference between descendants and sons. It's not about relation, it's about election. Let's look at this practically. If you're a believer because of divine election this morning, God has sovereignly chosen you. That does not mean that your sister or brother who are related to you are God's people. You're only God's people by his sovereign election. And here you see one is taken and one rejected while they're in the womb. This section of Scripture speaks about the divine side of salvation. It's God's choice. As true Israel, or better, the true church of God, comes through the line of Isaac. The true seed is not physical, it's spiritual by way of promise. In fact, Paul uses the example that we've just studied. It concerns Rebekah and Isaac and their children, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, as we know, is the child of promise. Verses 9 and 10. Here we see they were conceived by the same mother, being twins, and before any of them done good or bad, as they are still in Rebekah's womb, the older Esau shall serve the younger. In other words, God's choice is independent of any human merit. As Cranfield states, so it's not about what one does, it's about what God does. A lot of people won't preach this text. Like Cranfield states, the fact that God chooses between Jacob and Esau before their birth excludes altogether the possibility of it being dependent on works. In fact, as we mentioned, even before the twins were born, the Bible depicts that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, let me explain. You see, God's love is less of an emotion. It's an action. One chosen, one was rejected. And the statement here that must be addressed is that God should... But here's the deal. How could that be? You know what? Here's the deal. We all should be rejected by God. All of us. None of us deserve to be chosen by God. No, not one. All of us should be rejected. A writer is saying, how can that be? No, all of us should be rejected. It's only by God's grace that we're saved. But you have to be careful. You have to be careful here because we want to be really careful because in both cases, Jacob and Esau had many flaws, but Esau lived for the here and now, and Jacob lived for God's future promises. Jacob made his calling and election sure. The divine side of election in chapter 9 is in conjunction with man's responsibility in chapter 10. See, you got to be careful to read 9 without 10 or 10 without 9. Because 9 is God's sovereign election, and 10 is whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the only way that you can call upon the name of the Lord if you're elected. But you still got to call upon the name of the Lord. That's tough, Becky. That stuff is way above our pay grade. But don't ever read Romans 9 without 10. But don't ever read 10 without 9. And you'll see them both there. God's sovereign election, while they were both in the womb, before they did good or bad, God chose the other. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you line that up? I can't line it up. Neither can you. That's why you got to preach the gospel to everybody. And God's people will come in. Because you don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. God's got a people, but we don't know who they are, Mark. And we better preach the gospel to everybody. Yes, the elect will come in. And the non-elect will reject. But that's not, Paul says, Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who grants the increase? Harlan? No. Sue? No. Rachel? No way. God. The question is, are you responsible in preaching the gospel? Right, Jan? That's not our business who gets saved. We want everybody to be saved. We have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers who are children of the devil right now, just like I was, just like Rachel was. But if they're God's people, Rachel, they're coming in. I don't care how much they hate God today. Even if God's got to break their hip in grace. And then you ever notice, Sue, when he breaks your hip in grace, you see the light. Right? Right, Gene? No more Dr. Google, Gene. You don't need him. He's going to break your hip and not in grace. The divine side of election is always in conjunction with man's responsibility. That's why we must preach the gospel to everyone. But true repentance, Harlan, Romans 2:4, true repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift. If you've repented, it's a gift. And you know what's good about that, Dave? The people that right now don't know the Lord, God can give them that same gift. And it usually comes through the preaching of the gospel. Right, Charlie? We don't have to do contemplation today because you have to do communion, right? True repentance is also a gift from God, lest any man should boast. You've been saved by grace. So go out, preach a grace-driven gospel, explaining to people, all of us deserve hell. Me first. Let them wrestle with God. Don't let them wrestle with you. Don't go putting people down. Go give them the gospel. Let them wrestle with God. And if they're one of God's people, he'll break their hip in grace. And then hopefully once they understand your message and their need for a Savior and repent, it is then that God will break their hip in grace as they now limp dependent totally on Christ by his grace. Mark, we're all going to be limping. We all got to limp now like this, right? Everybody's going to limp. You know, they actually, I didn't look at that. I know they eat the sinew of the thigh. They won't eat the sinew of the thigh, the Jews, to this day. So me being a foodie, I should have kind of looked that up and see what that exactly was. But could have been a good food analogy for me here, right? Anyway, it's a serious text. It really is. And like Harlan said, sanctification is a process, man. Nobody's saying, you know, some people God saves and they get sanctified in 2 years. And I'm not saying fully sanctified, but they start moving along. And you have some people that have been Christians for 15, 16 years are still in the same place. And you know, these are things that we need to pray for. In the high priestly prayer, the Lord said, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Don't sanctify them by the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Chapter 17 of John, right? I've said enough. Let's pray. Oh, we got Lord's Supper, right, Dan? Okay, sorry, Dan. Sit down. Dan, I'm surprised. I know. You want me to pray us out? Oh, Rachel's saying pray us out because they do this for the tape. Let me just pray, Dan. Don't charge me. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Father, for being so kind to us. And Lord, I do pray if somebody in this place today, or even somebody listening, if their hips have not been broken by divine grace, let them break their hips, Lord, and let them limp to the foot of the cross. Because that's where we all need to be, at the foot of the cross. So thankful, Lord, for this congregation. So thankful for my wife. So thankful for who you are. So as we take the Lord's Supper, by grace, let us realize that you're coming back for your people. Though the many toils and snares that are happening in this world, we know that you are sovereign and you are in control. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Gene, am I out?